I just wanted, just for a moment, as we were worshiping today, I kind of noticed these signs. I know we put them up. I put them up. If you were here back in October or September when we started this series on Hebrews, we talked about this. The Son, the Jesus, reflects the glory of God and shows us exactly what God is like. Isn't that a good thing? And then it says this. Don't miss this. He holds everything together with his powerful word. Isn't that so encouraging? That's who God is. That's just awesome. We're in a series called Hebrews. We've been in it for a number of weeks now. Again, we took a break over Christmas, and I think 11 times in the book, I think it's 11 or 13, I can't remember. 11 times in the book, the writer says that Jesus is better or Jesus is greater. And so we've been going through each chapter, verse by verse, line by line. If you missed any messages, you can go back and check them out. They're on Facebook. They're on our website. And so we begin each week with this thought, these two thoughts, if you would. First one is this, that Jesus, or what has Jesus accomplished, I'm sorry, and why should he be worshipped? That's kind of our theme for this thing. Why should Jesus be worshipped, and what has Jesus accomplished? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 8. We're continuing. I ended last week at chapter 7. This is, believe it or not, this is message 14 from the book of Hebrews, and we're only in chapter 8. So here we go. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you have it on your device, you can follow along. But we're going to read the entire chapter. Don't panic. It's only 13 verses. And then we're going to look at this chapter kind of under a microscope to see what the writer is truly saying. I'm sorry. Excuse me. It says this. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty and high, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by mere human being. Now, if you were here the last couple weeks, and if you weren't, I'll just kind of fill you in. In chapter 6 and chapter 7, he goes after this idea that Jesus is greater than any priest or all the priests that have ever lived. In the Old Testament, they had to make sacrifices on a daily basis, and Jesus made one sacrifice, his life, and that was it. And so he's our high priest. Verse 3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Jesus had something to offer, his life. If you were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a shadow or a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. Man. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry of Jesus was received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he was a mediator is superior to the old ones. I know this is like, you're like, what is going on? I'm going to explain it. Trust me. Since the new covenant is established on better promises. That's what we're going after today. For if there had been nothing wrong with that, the first covenant, and I'll explain what the first covenant was, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault. God himself found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. This is actually a quote from Jeremiah 31, which happened hundreds of years before this book was ever written. And he's referencing a prophecy that Jeremiah had, right? I will make a new covenant with my people, the people of Israel, and with the people of Judah. And it will be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they did not, remain faithful to my covenant. Sorry. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. Isn't that a great verse? That God does that for us. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I'll remember their sins no more. Can I get an amen? Man, that is such a great verse, right? By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. I know it's a lot of information. I'm going to just break it down for you in just a few minutes. Let's just pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much that we could gather in your name. And God Almighty, we just are so thankful for all that you've done for us. God, this today is a privilege for me to stand before your people and to give your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to speak to our hearts and our minds so that we may understand what the writer is saying to us. Because this is so significant and so impactful. Let it just touch our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for your patience. I'm sorry about the coughing. If you're not aware, chemo causes a lot of extra phlegm. Not that you want to know that, but I just figured I want to share that with you. And so my wife appreciates that. And that's been my life for the last couple months. So listen, if you want to follow along, I put my notes in your bulletin. And I say this all the time, even if you're not writing, just pretend that you are. It makes me feel good when you look down and do something like this, like, oh, I'm paying attention. So listen, there are two major thoughts in this passage of Scripture. And you need to understand these before we go forward. The first one is this, and I put this in your notes. Jesus is superior to any and all high priests because of his location. And we're going to talk about that. Because Jesus is in heaven. His location to the, I don't know if you know this, but there is a temple in heaven, just like the one that was created here on earth, the tabernacle. Just like that. But that was just a copy, a shadow, it says. We'll get to that in a little bit. So Jesus is superior to any and all high priest because of where he's at. It makes a difference. And the writer is very clear about that. The second thing is this. The new covenant, and I will explain this, is better than the old covenant. The new covenant is so much greater than the old covenant. Now, to illustrate this so that you guys understand this, I want to show you a picture. If you would put it up, Brianna. Here's the picture. How many remember those? Come on. And how many have no idea what that is? It's okay if you're a young person. Thank you, Ryan. I appreciate it. Thank you. I'm like, what is that? Okay, so 20-some years ago, if you wanted to save something, you would put it on a 5x5 floppy disk. You guys remember these? And they held like two documents. That's it. It was like full. And then we got really creative, and we took it from 5.5 to 3.5. Woo! Smaller disk, more memory. And then it went to one of these, which was a hard disk, and you could save even more information. And then we got CDs, right? We have a CD burner, you put it in, burn it on a CD, it's there forever until you scratch it, and then you lost it, right? And then we went to these, if you can put up the next one. Then we went to these. How many have one of these, right? Flash drive, little thumb drive, they call them, right? They can hold, this one holds up to 4 gigs, which is incredible, but they have some that hold up to 256 gigabyte, and that's a lot of information. But we've even transitioned from this, and now we have this, if you could put it up. Now we have this, which I tried to explain to my parents, the cloud. They're like, what cloud? But now we've gone from floppy disks that hold barely anything to now, and our church has the one of these clouds, I don't know which one, but we have 100 gigs of available space somewhere in the cloud, wherever that is. The point is this. Each time, things got better. Right? Are you following me? Right? It was a floppy disk. Then it was a hard disk. Then it was a CD. Then it was a flash drive. And now it's the cloud. And you know what? In 10 years, they're going to come out with something else that's even better than that. I know it's crazy, right? Listen. The old covenant, the Old Testament, the laws, they had 10 commandments, and did you know this? They have over 600 laws. That's a lot of information. And God said, you have to live by this standard. That was the old covenant, right? That was the floppy disk, okay, the Old Testament. But Jesus comes and he says this, there's a new covenant. You don't have to worry about the old covenant. That floppy disk is done. We're now into the cloud. Literally, Jesus is in the clouds. And so it got better. And so I want you to understand that we're going to talk about a little bit about Jesus being his location and who he was and what he did and what he offered. But most of this chapter is about, listen, there's an old covenant and we don't need to obey the old covenant anymore. We have a new, better cloud. We have a new, better covenant. Are you tracking with me this morning? All right, ready to dive in? Two distinctions in this chapter, two portions. If you look, there's two portions. There's a first portion and a second portion. We're going to go after the first portion, and then I'll transition to the second part where it talks about the covenant. And I'll give you some things about the covenant that are so much better. But the first thought is this. Listen, that Jesus has a better status. He has a better status. It says this in verse 1. Now, the main point, he's like, listen, remember, the chapters and verses were put in later for us, right? They weren't there in the original. He just wrote this entire letter. And so he's summing up what he's been saying in chapter 6 and chapter 7, that Jesus is the high priest. And then he says this. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. Don't miss this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of majesty in heaven. He sat down. He sat down. Now, remember that the writer is speaking to first century Hebrews or people that have surrendered to God. They've come out of the Old Testament. They've come out of the Old Covenant. And now he's trying to explain to them there is a new covenant. You don't have to do the Ten Commandments and believe in Jesus. You can just believe in Jesus. And the Old Covenant was just to show us that we could never live up to God's standards. And the new covenant is completely different. So, here's what it says. Who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven? Why does the writer say Jesus sat down? Why isn't he standing? And actually, there's one portion of scripture in Acts chapter 8 where Jesus stands for Stephen, who is being martyred. He's the first martyr, the first Christian who died for his faith. And the Bible says that Stephen looked up to him, he saw Jesus standing. But the rest of the time in the New Testament, Jesus is sitting. And do you know why he's sitting? It's very significant. Because his work is done, I heard somebody say. Because he's finished. There's nothing else that Jesus needs to do. He has accomplished everything he set out to do. To provide a savior for mankind, he has done that. And so he is sitting down at the right hand of God. Now, in the temple, in the tabernacle of Moses' time, in the Old Testament, a priest would make sacrifices for the people. There were no chairs in the temple. They never sat down. They went into the Holy of Holies, they made a sacrifice, and then they got out. And they did that. There were no chairs. There was no sitting down. Their work was never complete. Jesus gave his life and sacrifice, and now he's in heaven. And you know what he's doing? He's doing two things. He's sitting down, chilling. Can I say that about Jesus? Probably not, but I said it anyways. And he's also, we saw this last week, he's also interceding for us. Isn't that great news? That Jesus is praying for you right now. And I know it's hard to imagine. There's a bunch of people in here who are thinking, well, if he's praying for me, how's he praying for this guy? I mean, or this girl? That's who God is. He can do that. We are very limited in our mindset and in who we are. But God is not. And so Jesus sat down at the right hand of God because his work was complete. It was finished. It was, in Spanish, we say hecho, right? It's done. There's nothing else to do. Jesus did it all. And so there's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus. It's through what he's done. We look at me just for a minute. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We looked at this last week. It says this, therefore he's able to save completely those who've come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for us. He's sitting down. He's interceding for us. He wants the best from our lives. That's who he is. He has a greater status because of his location, because of where he is. He's in heaven. He's the high priest. He's for us. It says he sat at the right hand of God. Why the right hand? Why not the left hand? Why not at his feet, right? Have you ever asked that question? Like, why is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? It's very specific. Very specific. And the reason is this, so that you understand. In Jewish culture, when you had a dinner party, the person of honor would sit to the right of the person who was hosting. Does that make sense? Today, a lot of times when we have dinner parties or we have people over, you'll sit at one end and the person of honor will sit at the other end. But that's not how Jewish culture was. Jewish culture was the person at the right side of the individual was the person of honor. And so Jesus sits not at the left hand, not at the feet, but he sits at the right hand of God, the place of honor. That's where he's sitting, even now as we speak. So it says this also. He's in the place of honor. But look at verse 2, verses 2 through 5, if you could put it up. It's a greater reality. Not only is it a greater status because of where he is, he has a greater reality. It says this, and I underline some three things that really jump out to me. And who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by human beings, right? So there's a temple in heaven that God made for himself. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one, Jesus, also to have something to offer, right? If it were not on earth, he would not be a priest because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. Only Levites could be priests. So he couldn't have been a priest on earth, but he is in heaven. For there are always priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at the sanctuary that is a copy and shadow, right, of what is in heaven. This is why Moses, when he was given instructions about the tabernacle, it was very specific. And it says this. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern I've showed you. Because the tabernacle was just a picture of what is truly in heaven. Built by God, not built by man. Right? And so Jesus has a greater reality. Greater reality. Now, three words that jump out to me, and three phrases, I should say, in this passage, which I think are awesome, is the first one is this. Jesus serves. Isn't that great? Isn't that good to hear? That Jesus is serving. It's amazing that the creator of the universe came down here to serve us. Thank you for that amen. That is a great place for an amen. Jesus serves. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Matthew 20, 28. Do you know it? You should know it. It says this, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many or for all. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, did not come to be served. He could have very easily come and said, you know what? I'm not going to be born in a manger. I'm going to be born in a castle or to noble people so that I don't have to do anything the rest of my life. No, he came with a humble beginning. And you know what? From the get-go, it was about serving. So what does that tell us? That tells us this, that if you're going to be like Jesus, you got to serve. And let me just make a plug here for the church. If you're not serving in some capacity in this church, is it your church? You should be. There's opportunity. There's people in the nursery right now. God bless them. Because I'm not volunteering for the nursery. But there's people that do that. There's men on security. There's people that are doing tithes and offerings and greeting. There's people teaching downstairs. There's people doing stuff all the time. Are you serving? God wants us to serve. Couple weeks we'll be going out with the group that meets in Atlantic City. Great opportunity to go out and serve people. Or maybe when you're shopping, bring some socks in or some t-shirts or stuff that they need and you can donate that. Great opportunity to serve. If you're not serving, then you're missing out. It is a tremendous blessing to serve. I love it. I do. I feel like that's why I'm put on this earth, to serve him, serve my wife and my family. I told you one of my goals in my marriage is to outserve my wife. That's what I want. That's what I want to do. Because I love her. Because Jesus loves her. It matters. Jesus served. That's why he came. One of the reasons. Then it says this. Go back one slide. It says this. It was necessary for him to have something to offer. Question. What is Jesus offering? What did he offer? I put it in your notes. Three things that Jesus offers. He offers himself, first of all. He offers himself. Unlike the other high priest who does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, he, Jesus, Hebrews 7, 27, he sacrificed for their sins once for all. He offered who? Who did he offer? He offered himself. He said, you know what, I'm not above this. I'm not going to send an angel to do something that I should do. I'm not going to send somebody else. I'm going to do it myself. And he offered himself. Then we know this. He offered his body. He offered his body. That's the second one. Look at this. Hebrews 10:10. This is all in the book of Hebrews, right? And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He gave himself. He gave his body. Thirdly, he gave his blood. He gave his blood. Look what it says here. Next slide. It says this. Hebrews 9:12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, because that's what they sacrificed in the Old Testament, right? But he entered the most holy place up in heaven, the mercy seat of God, once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. He gave himself, he gave his body, he gave his blood for us. He needed something to offer to appease God, and he gave his life. And we are so grateful. And then it says this. If you could go back to the verse. I'm sorry, Brian, I'm having you jump around. It says this. They served at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. Let's just unpack that for a minute. Are you aware that there's a temple in heaven? There is. It talks about it. Excuse me. But the Jews in the Old Testament only had a copy or a shadow of what really mattered. Now, I've shared this before. My mom, when she was 16 years old, my grandmother worked in a restaurant in Atlantic City. And in 1960-something, before I was born, my mom was a teenager, the Beatles came to Atlantic City. Right? Some of you remember that. My mom went to the show, and after the show, the Beatles went out to dinner at a restaurant my grandmother worked at. And she actually left a dollar bill on the table and said, could all of you sign the dollar bill? So my mom actually has it. It's in a safety. You can't have it. It's in a safety deposit box, right? But it's a bill signed by all four Beatles, right? Think that's worth a little something? Absolutely, right? A napkin went for $52,000. I was like, what? Here's the thing. If you want, I will give you a copy. I'll make a copy on the copy machine. Anybody want that? No. You want the original. Am I right? Nobody wants a copy. Once you have the original, the copy is worthless. This is what we're talking about here in the Old Covenant, right? He said this, the sanctuary on earth, the tabernacle, eventually the temple that was built in Jerusalem, is just a copy. It's just a shadow. I want you to get this because it's really, really important to the passage. This is huge news to a first century Jewish person because the temple was the hub of their society. Do you get that? And so for him to say this, like he's saying this, you know what? That temple that you used to go to or you still try to go to, even though you're a believer in Jesus, you still go and do these rituals that you don't have to do, that thing is just a copy. It's not worth anything. What really matters is what's in heaven. That's what he's telling him. That's how powerful this passage is. And this passage goes from Jesus is greater because he has a greater status and a greater reality. He's in a better location and he offered his life. He switches gears and then he goes to talk about the old covenant versus the new covenant. And that's where we're at in your notes. If you're still following along, I want to give you six reasons why the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Let me share this quick story with you about a copy. When I was living in New York City, it's where I met my wife. We ministered there for a number of years. And when I was living there, we would have visitors come because people wanted to see the church. It was a large church. We had 15,000 children a week in Sunday school. It was just incredible. And so people from all over the world would come and visit. And as a staff member, we would take turns of who would take the visitors to Manhattan because everybody wants to go to Manhattan, right? And so I took a group of visitors to Manhattan, and there was a guy on the street selling Rolex watches. And the visitor goes, this is a Rolex. And it's $50, and he bought it. Yeah, and then when we got back to the church, I don't know if you know how Rolex is spelled. It's R-O-L-E-L-E-X, I think, right? This Rolex was spelled R-O-L-L-E-X. Yeah, it was a Rolex, but it had an extra L, right? And it was just a copy of what was truly important. Copies don't matter. What matters is the original. And the temple in heaven is the original. And that what matters. Here we go. Six reasons, if you would. Six reasons why the new covenant, right, what we live under, and I'll explain what the new covenant is. What's important about the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant, the Old Testament, where they used to keep laws and rituals and sacrifices and all these stuff. So here we go. Remember this, and this is really important. This is written to first century Christians who were trying to decide between Judaism and Jesus. And a lot of them, we know this from history, a lot of them were very confused. They were believers in Jesus, and they would still go to the temple on the Sabbath. And so the writer's trying to explain to them, listen, the old covenant is done away with. Jesus brought a brand new covenant, a brand new agreement for us. This is huge. And so listen, when I say old covenant, I'm talking, and I'm going to say this quite a bit in the next few verses. When I say old covenant or OC, right, what I'm talking about is their Ten Commandments, their rituals, all the things they had to live by. They had 600 laws that are listed in, if you want to read them, they're in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Sometimes it's just like, don't eat shellfish, right? And don't do this and don't do that. There were all these things that they could not do, right? And so Jesus comes along and says, listen, I've got a new covenant for you. Because the old covenant doesn't work. The old covenant, get this, the old covenant can't save you. It can't. All it did, the old animal sacrifices, all it did was appease God for a little while until Jesus came. And then it all changed. Remember the night when Jesus, the night before Jesus was going to die, he gathered with his disciples? Do you remember this story? We read this a lot when we take communion. But do you know what he says in all four of the Gospels? It's that part is in all four of the Gospels. But he says this. This is Luke 22, chapter 19, or verse 19 and 20. And he took bread. You know this, right? And he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, what's it saying? This cup is a what? New covenant. Listen. There's a new sheriff in town. Right? We're not going to do it the way they did in the Old Testament. It's not about laws. Listen. And I'm going to end with this. It's about love. It's no longer about don't do this and do this. It's about, listen, God loves you no matter what. It's incredible. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He's saying, listen, the old covenant's no good. It's no good. It didn't work. It can't save. It can't correct. All it does is direct. It doesn't correct. It doesn't make things right. Imagine this. I should have put this up in a picture, but imagine this. Imagine a stop sign and a road map. That's kind of what we're comparing here. The old covenant is a stop sign. It's a don't do this, but do this, don't do this. But the new covenant is a roadmap. It's a roadmap. It's not a stop sign. It's a roadmap to get you where you need to be with God. Isn't that incredible? It's a roadmap pointing our way to Jesus. So here we go. Let's do these six things. You ready? Verses 6 through 9. Again, one more time. I'm sorry, but just bear with me. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is, what's the next word? Superior. It's superior. We're going to get to that point in just a minute. It's superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator. He's the one in charge. He is superior to the old one since the new covenant is established on better promises. Isn't that a great verse? There are promises that God has given us, and his new covenant is based on his word. He's given us his word. That if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, when you breathe your last breath, do you know where you go? You go into the presence of God. That's a promise. That's good news. That's great news. That's wonderful news. That's one of the things. It built on a better promises. Verse 7, for if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, the old covenant, right? No place would have been sought for another, but God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. Now listen, just so you know, when he talks about, especially New Testament, when they talk about the nation of Israel, it's talking about all of us. It's very inclusive. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about we are all one people, one people. And so even though he's mentioning the people of Israel, we're not thinking, oh, is that the Jewish nation? Is that not included? No, this is all of us. This is just a reference to everyone, right? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant. Remember, this is a prophecy that Jeremiah had hundreds of years before this book was ever written. And so he is referencing the promise that God gave to his people, which are us. Are you tracking with me? It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when they took when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. He's like, listen, I gave them all these things to live by, and they didn't do anything. What they did is they worshipped idols. I mean, listen, just for a moment, if you know the story, I'll just give it to you real quick. We don't have to turn there. But when Moses goes up to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, what do the people do after a couple days? They take all their gold and they make a gold calf and they start worshiping him because they think Moses is dead. That's crazy. Like, they didn't even last. It's like a young child when you give them a piece of candy. It's like, right in their mouth. They can't wait. These people were so far from God, and when they thought Moses was dead, they're like, all right, we're going to worship a cow, which I don't recommend that, okay? I'm just saying, milk good, worshiping cows bad. All right? Here we go. So here's the point. Here's the point, if you can put up the point. The point is this. It's superior as opposed to inferior. The old law was inferior. Couldn't save anyone. This one is superior. This is above. For if there had not been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. If the first covenant that God made with the Jews, if it could save them, there was no need for Jesus to come. But it couldn't. It was inferior. It was inferior. I put this in my notes. The old covenant was a failed plan to show that we can never live up to God's standards. It's a failed plan. It would never work. God knew that. That's why before creation, Jesus was willing to come. If you were here a couple months ago, we talked about in Genesis chapter 3, there's a reference to Jesus early on. God knew from the beginning how it would happen. And so a lot of people are like, oh, the old plan was a failed plan. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't study the Old Testament. Listen, the Old Testament is valuable. Here's why it is. Here's why it's valuable. Listen. It shows us the nature of God. It shows us about who God is. Also, it gives us a history of what he's done. The miracles. I mean, I did a series a few years ago on Elisha. Just his life. He has more miracles than anyone else in the entire Old Testament. Elisha does more miracles. And so we looked at his life. And so when you read the Old Testament, you study, it shows us the nature of God. It also gives us a history of what God has done, right? But most importantly, and this is huge, listen, it points us to Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about there is one that is coming who will save. There's one that is coming who will save. This, what we're reading right now in these last few verses, is a prophecy from Jeremiah. That God said hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, there's going to be a new covenant. God, I'm going to do things differently. I'm going to put my spirit inside of them as opposed to lead them around by a cloud by day and fire by night, which he did in the Old Testament. So here we go. Verse 10. Here's the second one. The first one was superior versus inferior. This one is eternal as opposed to external. The new covenant is something that we do inside. The old covenant was external. It was what weren't supposed to do and what you were supposed to do. This is the covenant I will establish with my people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws where? In their minds. And where else? In their hearts. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news that God puts what he wants from us in our hearts, in our minds, and that's through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you? I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is fantastic news. That is amazing news that God himself would do that. I will put the law in their hearts. I don't know if you noticed in this short passage of Scripture that we've been reading, there is a phrase that keeps coming up. It's mentioned, I think, wait, let me get it right. It's mentioned, I think, five times in this passage, and it's two words. I will. Did you pick up on that? Put the next slide up, Brianna. It says this, verse 8, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel. Who's I? God. No, God. God is I. I will make a new covenant. Verse 10, I will establish with the people of Israel. I will put their laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. Verse 12, we haven't got to that yet. For I will forgive their sins and their wickedness. I will. Listen. The new covenant is all about God. As great as you are, and as good looking as you are, it's not about you. God says, I will do this. I will do this. This is on me. That's good news. Because listen, the Old Testament was about rituals. The New Testament is about relationship. The Old Testament was about rituals. You got to do this. You got to live like this. You got to go to Sabbath. You got to do this. The new covenant is all about a relationship with God. It's so different. I'm so glad I didn't live in Old Testament times. I'm just saying. I'm just confessing to you. I didn't want to live during that time period. I'm so glad I live under the new covenant that is about relationships. And so it was not about a building or a temple. It was not about a group of people, just the Jews. It wasn't about attendance on Sabbath, right? It wasn't about obeying certain laws. The new covenant is completely different. And it's not based on obedience and disobedience. It's all about sacrifice and forgiveness. Isn't that good news? That is great news. So it's internal, not external. Look again at verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with my people after the time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and in their hearts and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be their God and they will be my people. Here it is. Listen, it's personal, not impersonal. The new covenant is personal. The old covenant was impersonal. It was just, listen, here's a list of rules and regulations. If you live by this, you're doing really well. But this is personal. I will be their God. They will be my people. I don't know about you, but that brings me joy. That brings me peace. That brings me hope of who God is and what he's done. It brings me security. God is for you, not against you. He's on your side. He's your biggest advocate. That's who God is, because he loves you, because he died for you. Verse 11 says this. Listen, this is the next one. Verse 11. It says this, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, and this is a confusing verse, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And here's the point, listen, this is universal, not narrow. This is for every single person. In the old covenant, it was just for who, do you know? Just for the Jews. And you had to convert if you wanted to go to Judaism, you had to convert, right? This is not just for the Jews, this is for everyone. And what he's saying when he says, we will say to one another, your neighbor, know the Lord, what he's saying is this, that no matter where you live or what time period you live, God is accessible to everyone. Romans 1 talks about it, right? That even though they're not presented with God, some people, nature is a way of saying there has to be a God. There has to be a God. And so God is accessible to everyone, everywhere, all the time. It's universal and not narrow. The first covenant, right, was very narrow. It was for Jewish people. God said, these are my people. I'm going to take care of them. And he's still doing that today. Next one, verse 12. And I love this one. This is probably one of my favorite ones. Listen, it says this, and this is merciful versus unmerciful. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins. How long? No mas. No more. No more. No more will I hold their sins against them. That's why the priests in the Old Testament had to make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice just to appease God. One thing people often forget is that Jesus on the cross forgave our sins, but something else happened. And I've talked about this before. I talked about this when I used to teach at Atlantic Christian School. There's this word in the Bible called propitiation. Just turn to your neighbor and spit it out to them. Propitiation. Yeah, yeah. And then wipe your face because they spit all over you. Propitiation. It's the word for atonement. It means this, that Jesus not only took our sins, but he took the wrath of God. This is huge. This is huge. Because listen, sin must be punished. If God is just, which he is, sin must be addressed and it must be punished. And Jesus said, I'm going to die for their sins and I'm going to take the wrath of God on myself. Propitiation. 1 John 2:2 says this, if you could put it up, says this, and he himself is the propitiation, is the atonement for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. On the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God and said, you know what? My life is enough. It's an awesome thing. God is so merciful. right? And that's what this Old Testament covenant is about. I mean, New Testament, our new covenant is about. It's about mercy, that God has mercy on us. I don't know if you're familiar with this. It just popped in my head, so I'm going to share it with you. Aaron had two sons. He was the first priest of Israel. Aaron had two sons. There was a time when the two of them, two of his sons, offered a wrong sacrifice. And you know what God did? He killed them. Like, gone, you're done. That's it. That's not mercy. But today, you can go and you can sin. And I don't recommend it. All right, this is not a license to sin. I'm going to deal with that in just a couple of minutes. But you can sin and get the forgiveness and mercy of God. And the Bible says this: I will forgive all their wickedness and all their sin, and it will be gone forever. That's the mercy of God. Verse 13, here we go. We're going to wrap things up here. Verse 13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. So it's relevant. This covenant is relevant. It's relevant for us today. The old one is obsolete. Now, if you want to go and live according to the Old Testament times, good luck with that. Because the Bible says, listen, there's a new covenant. There's a new covenant. There's a new way to do things. He made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. And do you know what happened a few years after this was written? In 70 AD, right? This was written before 70 AD, because he talks a lot about the temple. 70 AD, Romans came in and destroyed the temple. What the Jewish people lived by, he destroyed it. I mean, they took it down to the ground, gone, forever, never came back. You know any Jewish people today? Ask them if their rabbi is sacrificing animals, because he's not. They don't do it that way anymore. Will soon disappear. The old covenant, it's gone. There's a new covenant. There's a new sheriff in town. Look at those words for just a minute, if you would. Superior, internal, personal, universal, merciful, relevant. That's the new covenant. That's what we live under. It's not about laws. Listen, get this. It's about freedom. God has set us free from all that stuff, from all that junk, from all that sin, from everything we had. Free to live for Jesus. Now, some think, well, I'm under the new covenant, so my sins are forgiven, so I can live however I want. Wrong answer. Bible addresses this in Galatians. I wanted to end with this. Galatians 5. Listen to this. And this is kind of a challenge for all of us. Listen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. This is Paul writing to the Galatians. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. He's talking about sin. He's not talking about slavery. He's talking about sin. Don't be burdened down by sin. Don't keep having the same struggle over and over again. Yes, there is a new covenant, and yes, you are forgiven. But stand firm. You, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Do not use your freedom. Hey, I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm going to live however I want because I'm guaranteed in heaven. Say, don't live like that. That's not what God's called you to. But do not use your freedom to indulge in flesh. Rather, here it is. Serve one another humbly in what? In love. In love. The new covenant's about love, right? For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the people around you. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. It's this, if you could put it up. It's this. This is kind of the summary. You want to live under the law? Or do you want to live under love? Gosh, I want to live under love. Because God loves us and he gives. I'm so happy. I'm so grateful for the new covenant of what God has done. He has sacrificed his life. He has taken the wrath of God upon himself for you and for me so that we could live in freedom, not in bondage to sin. Let me close with this. Romans 5:5 says this. Listen. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. Question. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit living within you, active, speaking to you, leading you, guiding you like a roadmap, not like a stop sign? God's love has been poured out on you and for me. It's called the New Covenant. Would you stand with me so we can pray? Here's my challenge to you, if I may. Get a hold of the New Covenant. Get a hold of the new way that God is doing it through forgiveness and sacrifice and mercy, because it is superior. It is greater. There's so much for us. And if you don't know God today, if you are far from God today, I will be at the piano after service. I would love to pray with you. I would love to introduce you to Jesus. It's an awesome thing. If anybody else needs prayer, I will be there with Elder James. And thank you so much for listening. I know this was a deep passage, but I hope that you got it. Jesus is in a better location. He has a better status, a better reality. And then all those words, right? You get those words? Superior, internal, personal, universal, merciful, relevant. Aren't you grateful today for what Jesus has done? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the new covenant. God, through your blood, you've forgiven our sins. You sacrificed your life. You took the wrath of God. We are so grateful today that we don't live under the old covenant, but we have freedom. And God, today, if we have sinned, God, if we have not lived right this week, this past month, whatever it is, God, forgive us. And Holy Spirit, give us the victory over that addiction, that problem, that habit. We need your help, God. I pray for my friends here, that they would live in the freedom of who you are and the new covenant. Pour out your love upon them, God. I ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And the church said, amen. God.